As our children make their way out for Children's Church, I encourage you to take your Bibles and locate the Epistle to James, chapter 5. And in your bulletin, you will find an outline that will help you follow our thoughts this morning, give you something to work on and study through the week on your own. I'd like to read to you the portion of Scripture we're going to study this morning, particularly chapter 7 through 12. And to begin with, to kind of set the tone, let's look at verse 1 that we looked at a couple weeks ago. Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you. And we unwrapped that a couple weeks ago. Using that as our backdrop, our background, we drop into verse 7. Therefore, drawing us back to the portion of Scripture before us, therefore, be patient, brethren. Notice that word as we go through the next 5 verses or so. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The Father waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts. Why? The coming of the Lord is near. Verse 9, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of God's dealings. That the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, your no is to be no, so that you do not fall under judgment. Some of my kids bonded and banded together last week and together bought me a Father's Day card. There was not any money in it. But they did not ask for money, so in other words, it really wasn't a bad dad gift. But there's the front of the card right in front of you up on the screen. Mr. Fix-It. And on the inside of the card, this is what you see. Today is your day to relax. Don't worry, the broken stuff will still be there tomorrow. Now, I got some questions when I read that. What are we talking about? Is this confession for the last 20 years or the last 20 minutes? What is going on? And what should be my response to their revelation and actions? What do they do, and now what do I do about it? Those questions that they illustrate for us somewhat frame the discussion of our section of Scripture this morning. So why I didn't get any money out of the card, I got an illustration which is priceless. As we looked at that last section of Scripture, dealing with riches and dealing with wealth, we learned that we are richer than we realize. That for all of us, no matter what we do for vocation in life, a substantial amount of funds cross through our lives, and we are called to be good and godly stewards with all that God entrusts to us. We are richer than we realize. We also discovered in the previous verses that the rich have the tendency and the temptation to misuse others. And the more we have, the more opportunity we have, the more opportunity exists to hurt others. And that theme really is what moves us into this section of Scripture, kind of focusing on the misuse of others and the challenge of relationships and our responsibility when we have been regardless of what end of the equation we're on, but especially when we're on the end of being hurt, being misused. When my life is bent, broken, skewed, out of whack because of others, how do I handle this? How do I handle this before a holy, righteous God? Must I always be a victim as I go through life? Who is Mr. Fix-It in my relationship pains and projects and in every aspect of life? Who is Mr. Fix-It? And how will I respond to his presence and his desire in my heart and life? So to sum it all up, the question before us, how can I do right when I've been done wrong? In this section of Scripture, 5-6 verses, we find several life-guiding priorities. I'm going to suggest we call them obsessions. Now, when we hear the word obsession, we often think of it in a negative context. But here, let me encourage you, a positive context, and the author will kind of paint the picture both positively and negatively. But positively, what should be my obsessions, my priorities, my passions as I seek to honor God with my life, do the right things, and do the right things in the context of being hurt, of having wrong done to me? Let's look at obsession number one in verse 7. Obsession number one, do not just focus on the immediate situation. Now, is that natural? To look at the situation, look what's going on right now, and to think about that? I mean, to just say, don't think about it, causes us to think about it. But James challenges us to not just focus on the immediate situation. If I just focus on the immediate situation, that leads towards anger on my part. I become focused on, I've been wronged. Life is not fair. Verse 7, be patient, brethren. And you'll see the word brethren there several times. He's talking to believers specifically there, and to believers who have been hurt by others, whether they are in the body of Christ or outside of the body of Christ. Be patient, be patient, be patient. You see that word several times, be patient, and it's a different word in the original language each time, and which brings out several different flavors of what it means to be patient, to endure, on how I'm to come to this subject and deal with this subject. And here's one of the first verses, or the first words on being patient. And it is the word that talks about waiting for a wound to heal. Now, I don't know if anybody has Band-Aids on this morning, but chances are in the next month, 2 months, all of us will become familiar with the Band-Aid. And some of you is like probably won't get through the service before you need a Band-Aid. You use a Band-Aid, it covers a cut, it covers a wound, and putting that Band-Aid on, if you take it off in 5 minutes, the cut's still there, right? It's not going to go away in 5 minutes. It may not go away in 5 days. It takes time for the wound to heal. And the word for patient there is a passive word that's used right here. Talks about I've got to give time for something else to happen. Something or someone else is doing the action here. And sometimes you just have to give time for God to bring hurt and healing. When we came here to Southern Indiana, we learned a new term. Never heard it before in all my life, and as we've lived across the country, even being born in Indiana, the word is fast time. Fast time. How many of you operate on fast time? How many of your neighbors next to you operate on slow time? Fast time. You know, fast time is essentially the time that I look at things and I want God to act, and that I want God to, and others to act to my desires, to my wishes, fast time. I want what I want now. There is fast time and there is forever time. God's time. And as we go through life, we need to factor God into the equation and allow God to do his work, and his timing and my timing are not always in agreement. God and I do not always tell time identically, but God never tells time incorrectly. And that's, with all the truths that we're going to look at this morning, that's an essential one to hold on to and to take with you. God never tells time incorrectly. He's not incompetent when it comes to knowing what's going on. He is working. He's working for our good, for his glory. And we can trust him with our imperfect vision. We need to give time, God time, to do his work. Eric talks about the farmer being faithful, doing his job as far as getting the fields ready. Then he has to wait for the early rain and then the later rain. And in that agricultural context, the early rain would open up the earth to receive the seed. The later rains, which were also vital, were needed to come in and to bring life to that seed and sustain it all the way through harvest. The farmer did his job, but then he had to trust God and be patient for God to bring everything that was needed into the equation to bring the harvest. And that's the perspective in my life and in your life that we are to bring. We are to give God time to work. Now, this is a relational context, chiefly in verse 7 through 12. And it is talking about those who have been hurt by others who are oppressing them. And here the picture especially is people in positions of power and authority, likely religious persecution is going on, being oppressed. And the author is reminding us of what we need to continually remember: to resist the urge to retaliate and to do what is very natural, the revenge reflex, and to let things go and give them to God and give him the opportunity to work in our life. Always living in view of eternity calls us to release the pain to Jesus. Remember, he can handle it. Remember what he did at the cross. So as we look at that first obsession to not just focus on the immediate situation, but to see, to trust God in the equation, and as we look at the circumstance and the challenge through our imperfect vision, keep our eyes on God's calendar. The judge is coming, and he will make things right. We move into verse 8, and he builds on that. Do not just trust, do not just focus on the immediate situation. But number two, just don't focus on immediate self. Just don't focus on me. You know, that's very natural for all of us, to focus on ourself. Well, what about me? How is this affecting me? If we just stay there, the one approach leads us towards anger. Life's not fair. I'm not being treated justly. This, if we continue on down that path, leads us towards self-pity. Woe is me. Which, what really drives that is life is all about my happiness, in an immediate happiness. Verse 8, be patient. Strengthen your hearts. Why? The coming of the Lord. The Lord's coming is near. The picture is to prop up our hearts with God's heart, with God's resolve. Where the first word for patience was passive, waiting for someone else to move, this one is very active. It is calling me, it is calling us to do some things, to be very active in the process. And as it talks about being patient there, the word talks about steely resolve. And that challenges me and maybe challenges you to think about how much steel, how much fiber is in our being. Are we wishy-washy and we just bow to this wind and that wind? Or is there that steel in our life that keeps us grounded, and that steel is connected to the character and the calendar of God? Be patient. It means stay ready for God's next incremental step in your life. God is not making stuff up as he goes. He has a plan, he has a purpose, and he uses imperfect people in our life to get us to where he wants as well. And I find it very invigorating and inspiring, and I trust you will too. Remember, no one else is the final word on my life except Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus is pleased, then everything is okay. When Jesus is pleased with what's going on in my life and what I'm doing in my life, that's all that matters. A good principle to remember is from our study in the life of Joseph, chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph's brothers meant what they did, they meant for evil, but God meant it for good, and we see as we study his life, the God working in spite of evil people, in spite of evil circumstances, for our good and for his glory. Don't just focus on the immediate on our immediate self. Let God get you through the hurt and accomplish his purpose. Well, in verse 9, it seems like we have this abrupt change. Do not complain. Do not complain. What does that have to do with patience? What does that have to do with endurance? Do not complain, brethren, against one another. Do not, Christian, don't complain about or against. Against is a better understanding. Do not complain against your fellow believer, against a fellow follower of Jesus Christ. The challenge here is to move away from what is very natural for any of us. Don't just focus on someone else to blame. They did this to me, thus. It's all their fault. Playing the blame shift, the blame game. Now that approach, if we stay on that path, leads us to a spirit of complaining, a spirit of comparison. Again, it goes back, starts bringing in anger and self-pity. Life is all about me. There's that element of pride in there as the spirit of complaining and comparison begin to take over in our life. Remember, the judge is standing right at the door. And right before that, the standard that we hold others to is a standard by which we will be judged as well. The author James calls us to maintain the course. Maintain the right course until the finish line. Now, let's refresh ourselves with who the author of this epistle is. It's James, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, think about what it would be like to grow up with Jesus as your brother. It's just all kinds of challenges, right? I mean, you can't blame him for anything. Now, where was James early in the equation? Was he a follower of Jesus? No. They thought he was nuts. They thought he was crazy. They didn't get it all, his brothers. And so up until the cross, they are not committed followers of Christ. And yet James becomes leading elder in the Jerusalem church, leader in the entire movement of Christianity early on. He's kind of a go-to guy when they're looking for answers, the early church. He's an absolutely committed follower of Jesus Christ, and history suggests that James gave his life for the cause of Christ when he was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple, probably hundreds of feet to the ground, under the orders of the religious leaders of Judaism. the high priest and his henchmen. I mean, does that blow your mind? And if you're wondering if Christianity is credible, just think about who James was, his perspective of Jesus, the change that happens in his life, and the vantage point that he had to watch Jesus growing up and through all these events that we read about in the New Testament, and then going all the way and over the wall when he, because he would not deny the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. Something dramatic happened in a guy who was uniquely positioned to know truth and to know error. And he challenges all of us to maintain the right course all the way through the finish line. And as we look at the challenges and the oppression of others, we are reminded that God uses imperfect people for his perfect purposes. He uses all things in our life. There's an old saying that really fits into the scripture here. God strikes straight blows with crooked sticks. And so be careful. It challenged me to be careful in the midst of being oppressed and unjustly treated. Be careful not to miss the lessons and the opportunities to grow in my walk with Jesus in greater intimacy and effectiveness for him. Don't complain, brethren, against one another. Don't complain against your fellow believer. Don't hold a grudge. That's what's very natural. Blame others. Hold a grudge. I am never going to forgive that person. The Christian life is not about holding grudges. It is about growing as a follower of Jesus Christ. Very natural to ask a couple pointing questions for all of us this morning. The text does that. James does that. The Spirit of God says, are you holding a grudge against a fellow believer? Someone you've met in life, someone you worship with in life, someone, maybe he's here today. Someone in your family. Are you holding a grudge? What does God say about that? Let it go. Give it to God and move forward. Don't let it shackle you. Don't let it shackle someone else. So you're holding a grudge? God says, deal with it right now, the right way, as you seek to finish, cross the finish line that I have for you. So are you holding a grudge? Get rid of it. Then he also challenges us about our growth. Are we growing? Are we moving forward with Jesus Christ? Here's a question. Have we arrived spiritually? Have you arrived spiritually? It's like, I got it all together. Just ask me. None of us have arrived. It's why we still have breath today. It's what brings us into this room. Understanding that we haven't arrived, there is something for us to learn, something for us to move forward in. And part of that moving forward is rubbing shoulders with others who are moving forward in their walk with Christ. God uses all kinds of things in our life, and he uses imperfect people to be his instruments of grace and mercy. Don't just focus on the immediate situation. Don't just focus on your immediate self. It's all about me. Don't just focus on blaming others and spotlighting ourselves. And then one last obsession, verse 10, 11, and 12. Do not just focus, and here's what's very natural, on present relief. Just getting out of the situation. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. He uses an Old Testament example, the prophets. And then he uses another Old Testament example, the life of Job, who is kind of that case study in suffering and difficulty and how to handle it. Don't just focus on how do I get out of this as fast as I can. You know, I don't deserve this. I don't want this. My obsession is to stop the pain immediately. Now, we understand, nobody likes pain. But understand, God uses pain, even oppressive conduct from others outside of us, for his purpose in our life. Don't just focus on the immediate pain. If we do that, that leads to rash decisions under duress. Just, we can make the wrong decisions because our obsession is to get out of the pain. Verse 11 reminds us, count those who have endured, look at their example, the endurance of Job, seeing the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is what? Full of compassion and full of mercy. What did Job need to learn and grow in his knowledge as great a guy as he was? He needed to grow in his knowledge of God intellectually, but also experientially. And we see as life unfolds in Job's life and in Job's scenario, a greater trust in God's character and God's calendar. Trust God's character and trust God's calendar. The temptation is for us to get out of the situation as fast as we can, to just make the pain go away. It's all about my pleasure, not about pain. And in verse 12, a very challenging verse, talks about not swearing, your yes be yes, your no by no. There's a lot of confusion there. Some people will say, well, so you should never go into a court and swear. That's not what is being talked about here. But there was a practice that that this, I think, is referring to, kind of, you know, by all that is in me, I will, and just taking all kinds of rash oaths that are just misdirected, misguided. And it's really comes back to, I just want to get out of this, and I will make all kinds of promises. You know, kind of a foxhole Christianity. God, if you get me out of this, I will do that. Boil it all down to this statement. Don't scheme to make the problem vanish, to make the problem go away. The prophets, the Old Testament prophets, in the face of blatant hostility, they were faithful to their mission. Job, in the face of catastrophic losses, never deserted his God, and God never deserted Job. And God will never desert us. God will never leave us. He will never abandon us. How do I handle life? How do I do right when I've been done wrong? Be patient. Prop up your heart with God's character. Maintain the right course until the finish line. Trust his character and trust his calendar. He never deserted his prophets. He never deserted Job, and he will never desert us. Story from one of my favorite authors. He talks about when he was dating his wife. And he said, I took my wife to an amusement park where they have this ride called the Wild Mouse. That doesn't exactly inspire fear in me, but the Wild Mouse. I suggested this ride very strategically. I knew what I was doing. You see, this was a ride that I knew would create a little bit of fear in her. And therefore, the fear would create a little bit of a situation. The ride would twist and turn, would dip and drop, and my wife would scream, my girlfriend at the time would scream in panic, and in panic slide closer to me. I created this situation not so she would scream, but so she would slide closer. God creates situations, allows scenarios, and initiates issues not to enjoy our screams, but to encourage us to slide over and better realize how totally we are dependent upon Him and how totally we can depend on Him. The merciful God of compassion who excels at fixing our broken lives. So what needs fixing in your life? Number one thing for any of us is to have our sin problem fixed. The Bible says we're all sinners, and that sin separates us from a holy God. And we need to come to the end of ourselves and understand that what Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago totally solves our sin problem. But it's not just an intellectual knowledge. It involves understanding the person and work of Jesus Christ and trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ and asking Him to be our Savior. Have you gone to Jesus Christ to fix your sin problem? What else do we need to fix in our life? Relational issues, hurts. You know, we can't control what others do to us, just as in James 5. People are people and sinners are sinners, and sometimes we are hurt. We can't control what they did or their response going forward, but we can control our response to the situation and our response to the Savior's mercy and compassion. Maybe there's something that you need to let go. A grudge, a hurt. Talking to the other person may help, may restore a relationship. And Scripture kind of suggests that we do that. We do all that is possible in our control, and then we leave it to God to take care of the rest. So the Spirit encourages you to take care of things. It may involve talking with someone with the target of reconciliation. And then also it's releasing it to the Spirit of God and to the work of God and moving forward in growth for His glory. We're going to sing one last song. I invite you to stand with me. Then we'll have a very brief business meeting right after that. But as we sing this morning, think about the invitation for all of us to come and to make sure that we are right with God, that we are right with others, and ready to move out in the community representing Jesus Christ well. You need to come and pray here at the altar. You can do that. If you need to, and encourage you to also pray at where you're sitting. Take care of whatever needs to be taken care of with God and with others, and we move forward with Christ. Would you stand with me?